Good morning, brothers and sisters. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. We're nearing the end of our series on Malachi. This will be our second last week. And over the course of this book, we've seen many of the Israelites' responses to the hardships of their day. They questioned God's love for them. They stopped honoring God. Their relationships with each other fell apart. They challenged God's justice. They withheld their tithes. And each time, God has been calling them back to a relationship with Him, both by affirming His love for them, but also asking them to continue loving Him even in the midst of those sufferings. Today, we're going to be looking at the last of those responses to hardship, which was spiritual burnout. In this passage, the Israelites were asking, "What's the point? What does any of this matter?" They were disillusioned about living for God. They were tired of putting in the effort. And they were finding it increasingly hard to believe that any of this would be worth it. This is a very important passage for us. Today, God is speaking to those who are feeling burnt out, to those who have lost their zeal for the Lord. You're here today, and maybe you can remember times in your life of deep intimacy with your Savior, days when you were on fire for God, but those feelings have dried up. You feel spiritually stretched thin. It's increasingly difficult to find the motivation to pray or to read Scripture. Maybe you're starting to doubt whether your prayers have any effectiveness at all. At one point or another, we will all experience times of burnout. Perhaps, like the Israelites, it will come during a time of hardship. Perhaps it will come amidst the distractions of prosperity and blessing. But when spiritual exhaustion strikes, what do we do? What is God's message today for those who are weary and losing heart? Let's go through the text. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, 'What have we said against you?' You have said, 'It is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it.'" What is the point in living for God? That is the question that the Israelites were asking. Notice the word that they used to describe it: futile or vain. In other words, what does any of this matter? Why should we bother trying? They were spiritually burnt out. In large part, their burnout came from disillusionment. This life was not what they expected it would be. When they looked at the nations around them, they saw people living their best lives. Evildoers prospered, the arrogant were blessed, and those who put God to the test got away with it. You'll recall we saw hints of these concerns a little while ago. In chapter 2, verse 17, Israel asked, "Where is the God of justice? Why are the wicked prospering while the righteous suffer?" And we learned in that passage from chapter 3, verse 5, that there was a lot of oppression in their day. Rich landowners were defrauding laborers of their wages. They were exploiting widows and orphans. They were trampling foreigners. And they were getting away with it. The Israelites were suffering, and the God of justice was nowhere to be seen. And that was why they concluded in chapter 2, verse 17, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them." Clearly, God must approve of sin, because sin only leads to more blessing. And now we see that idea repeated in today's passage. We call the arrogant blessed. But to make matters worse, while God seemed to be letting the wicked indulge themselves, he was placing hard demands on the Israelites. Right in the previous passage, God asked them to bring their tithes in the midst of their poverty. They didn't have much to spare, and he asked them to give to him anyway, to take that leap of faith, knowing he would provide. Do you think that would be easy to do? Likewise, he asked them in chapter 1 to honor his name even in the midst of suffering. I guarantee you, when life was hard, the last thing they wanted to do was show reverence to the God who was letting this happen. This has really been a theme throughout Malachi. In almost every passage, God has been saying, "I know life is hard right now. Continue to be faithful. Continue to love me, to honor me, to trust me. Continue to bring tithes." This is a hard book filled with one hard message after another, and the Israelites couldn't help but feel that God was playing favorites. Here they were bringing sacrifices and tithes and barely scraping by, while the Gentiles lived it up, did whatever they wanted, and received more blessings. That's why they were starting to ask, is it really worth it? Is there any reason to keep going? They specifically say, what do we gain by carrying out his requirements? In other words, what's in this for us? Because right now, it looked like a lose-lose situation. They have to make all these hard sacrifices for God and still suffer when those who openly rejected him had great lives. Did any good come of obeying God? Is there any reason to be righteous? And it wasn't just the external practices like sacrifices and tithes. They also ask, what do we gain by going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? They were also expected to keep up the right attitude. They're supposed to mourn over their sin, to repent in tears of brokenness, to be humble before God, to live in poverty of spirit, to carry an attitude of dependence. That requires a lot of self-denial, a lot of pain, a lot of work. And so they're starting to say, what are we beating ourselves up for? Why are we forcing ourselves to be sad? The Gentiles don't care about their sin. In fact, they delight in their sin, and they're doing just fine. So should we care about our sin? In fact, does God even really care about sin? And that's really the question. If God is letting the wicked prosper, then does he even care? Is he even paying attention anymore? I think that's the deeper question that underlies their concerns. And the reason I think that is because of the way that God answers their questions in the next verses. Right here, yes, they're essentially saying, what do I gain by serving God? What's in it for me? But based on how God responds, this seems to have been their true question. If God doesn't see the suffering and sin in the world, then does he see anything at all? Does he see our sacrifices? Does he hear our prayers? Does he notice when we're working so hard to please him? If he's happy to let the wicked do their thing, then does any of this mean anything to him? I think that's really what their fear comes down to. Is God there? If we're going through all this trouble day after day and no one's even watching, then what's the point? And keep in mind, they didn't have a very clear picture of heaven. It's easy for us to say, well, they'll have their reward in eternity. But they didn't know that. Yes, there are some suggestions of heaven at this point from places like Daniel, but it's not as clear as in the New Testament. For all they knew, this life might really be all they've got. And so if God is just going to bless the wicked, then what do they lose by lumping themselves in with that group? And that is why they were feeling burnt out. They were tired of sacrifices, tired of tithes, tired of repenting. Maybe it was time for them. Maybe it was time to get in on what the world has. They desperately needed some confirmation that this was all worth it, that God was still there, that he saw their efforts, that he heard their prayers. Do the Israelites' questions ring true in your own heart? Have you been feeling burnt out lately? Has your spiritual life been characterized by exhaustion, by indifference, by a cold heart? Have you been feeling disillusioned about the realities of the Christian life? Perhaps you've been feeling burnt out on prayer. Days and weeks go by with barely a word to God. When you do pray, it feels half-hearted and perfunctory. You used to pray a lot. You can remember a time when you felt so close to God, but now you can never seem to muster up the energy. You are tired, and your motivation has dried up. In the evening, you tell yourself you'll pray in the morning, and in the morning, you tell yourself you'll pray in the evening, but you never actually get around to it. And perhaps you're feeling disillusioned about the effectiveness of prayer. The Israelites said that serving God was futile, and perhaps you've been feeling that way about praying. Through unanswered prayer after unanswered prayer, you've slowly come to accept that your prayers will not make a difference. It doesn't matter how fervently you pray, God won't listen. If anything, sometimes praying seems to make the situation worse. Meanwhile, unbelievers go year after year without praying, and they're living great lives. So why bother? Does God even hear your prayers? Is he even listening? Or perhaps you've been feeling burnt out on repentance. Do you confess your sins every day to God? Do you bring each sin before him and mourn over the devastation that sin has caused? Or do you tack on a half-hearted, please forgive all my sins, at the end of a prayer? We know we should be grieved by sin. We know it is a matter of life and death, but maybe you've tried and you've failed so many times that it's becoming hard to care. At one time, you were seeing sins conquered. You were being sanctified. You were seeing progress. But now sin seems here to stay. It's easy to repent for the first time. It's hard to repent for the thousandth time. If God won't give you victory over it, then what is the point in fighting? Why put in that grind day after day of self-discipline, of resisting temptations, of denying yourself, of putting yourself through all of this grief when you know things won't change? Perhaps you're burnt out on giving your money to God. Perhaps you're burnt out on evangelism. Perhaps you're burnt out on serving the church. Perhaps you're burnt out on reading scripture. Whatever it may be, we need motivation for this life. We need to know that this will all be worth it, that there is a point to this. Does God hear our prayers? Does he see our efforts? Does he know our tears? Well, what is God's answer? It comes in two parts. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. God's answer could not be much more clear. He says, I see you, I hear you, I remember you, I treasure you. Notice the way that he answers them. God doesn't address their surface question. What's in it for me? What do I gain by serving God? He will get to that in the second part of his answer, but he begins by addressing the deeper fear underlying their burnout. Did he even care? Was he paying attention? And God says very clearly, yes, I care, and I see everything. When God's people are speaking, what is God doing? He is listening. And Malachi even uses two different verbs to drive that home. God listened and heard, or paid attention and heard, depending on your translation. That first verb is especially important. Hearing can happen passively, but listening cannot. Paying attention cannot. Listening is active. It is an intentional activity, meaning God is not hearing this as background noise. He's not hearing this because the walls of his throne room need better soundproofing. He wants to hear this. The image is that when God's people are speaking, God sits up, he leans forward, he locks in on that conversation. And look at the wording. Who is it that God is listening to? It says, those who feared the Lord. That is another indication that God is paying attention. The Israelites were afraid that their faithfulness was going unnoticed. But God knew who his children were. He knew who feared his name. Yes, right now, he was allowing the wicked to enjoy prosperity, but that wasn't because he didn't know who was righteous and who was wicked. He saw everything, and he knew who was faithful. So God is listening to his people, but not only is he listening, he's writing it down. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. God is taking notes. He's not just listening to our words, he's making a transcript for his records. He's examining lives, examining hearts, and he is writing down, this one is mine. See, nothing is slipping past God's attention. Their sacrifices, their prayers, their devotion, their tithes, they might not be seeing blessings for that right now, but God is writing it all down. And one day, all that would come to light. Not one single act of love or reverence will go unnoticed, and not one single prayer will be forgotten. It is all before God in his book of remembrance. Nothing that they do is in vain. And not only does he hear, not only does he remember, but most importantly, he treasures them. On the day he acts, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory to make everything right, they will be his treasured possession. That is how much their faithfulness meant to him. their prayers, their sacrifices, their tithes, those were invaluable in his eyes. He cherished every single one of those acts of love. God treasures everything that we do for him. Can you believe that? God doesn't need any of this. There's nothing we can give him that is worthy of his glory. But he loves it anyway. It brings him so much joy. If you're a parent, maybe you can remember the very first time that your child gave you a drawing or a card. And that drawing was probably not remotely comprehensible, a collection of scribbles. And yet in a heartbeat, it became the most precious piece of paper that you owned. Anything we can give to God is such a meager gift. Our best efforts are toddler scribbles on construction paper, but our Father loves those scribbles more than anything. Do you want to know how much God treasures your prayers, your giving, your service, your worship, your fight against sin, your love? That is how much. Everything that you do, every little act, every little prayer, every word spoken, God is pinning it up on his fridge. He is laminating it and framing it. He's taking it out every day to look at it. And every time, it brings a great big smile to his face. If you are feeling discouraged, if you are wondering if there is any point to your prayers, to fighting against sin, if you're wondering whether God even notices what you are doing, God says, I see you, I hear you, I remember you, and I treasure you. He says, I see everything that you are going through. I see your pain, your fears, your anguish. I see your trials. I see your hard work day after day. I see the sacrifices you are making for me. I see your dedication and your love. I see your faith. God says, I hear you. Not one word passes by my ears. I hear your prayers. I hear your cries of anguish. I hear your questions and your accusations. I hear your worship and your songs. I hear your rejoicing and I hear your weeping. If you want to know whether your prayers matter to God, you need look no further than Revelation 5, verse 8. That book was written to Christians experiencing fierce persecution. They were probably praying for that persecution to stop, and God didn't answer that prayer. So you can imagine they too may have been wondering if their prayers were worth anything to God. And so in John's vision of heaven, notice what he sees. Revelation 5, verse 8. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. That is a beautiful image. That is where your prayers go. Did you know your prayers are so precious to God that he stores them in golden bowls? And where are these bowls? Does he keep them off-site in the storage locker? No. They are in his presence day after day for all of time. God may not answer your prayers with a yes, but I promise you those prayers are not forgotten. They do not disappear into the void. They do not fall on deaf ears. They are in God's presence right now, there before him, in golden bowls of incense. So I see you, I hear you, and finally, I treasure you. If you are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a treasured possession of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Out of the entire universe, what is most precious to him? You are. God owns everything in all of creation, but you are his most precious possession. Let me tell you, you cannot comprehend how much joy it brings God that you are his child. All the gold and silver on this earth, all the grandeur of mountains and oceans, all the glory of stars and galaxies and supernovas, that means nothing to God. That's his pocket change. But when he holds your soul in his hands, the Lord of all creation is brought to tears with joy that you are his. The value that you hold for him is immeasurable. So that is the first part of God's answer. Nothing you do is in vain, because I remember everything, and I treasure you. The second part of his answer is this, continuing in verse 17, I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. God says, there will be justice. Right now, the Israelites were complaining because there was no distinction between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked prospered while the righteous gained nothing from serving God. But God says it will not be so forever. The day is coming when a distinction will be made, and everyone will be held accountable for how they lived. Remember, as we said, they didn't have such a clear picture of heaven. Maybe it was there, maybe it wasn't. Well, God answers those doubts quite clearly. He says this life is not all there is. There will be a judgment day, and eventually everything will be made right. This was their second reason to keep going. Everything they did mattered, because eventually the bill would come due. Right now, the wicked were prospering, and yes, the Israelites could join in on that. It certainly appears they were considering it. But God says judgment will come. Now, they may have been wondering, what will that distinction look like? Well, Malachi goes on to elaborate in chapter 4, and it is a sobering passage. He describes the blessings of heaven, but he also makes it clear that sin will receive its just recompense. Judgment is coming. Judgment will be severe. Judgment will be final. He does not mince words in portraying that. Now, we'll be looking at that passage next time, so we won't get into that now. But suffice it to say, he is very clear about the reality of the consequences of sin. So they were asking, what do we gain by serving God? And this was God's answer. You gain eternal life. And notice he does not say they earn eternal life. He does not say they deserve it. He said, I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son. In other words, they too deserve judgment. Even here in the Old Testament, God is clear that everyone has sinned, that no one can earn salvation. We are broken people. The only reason that those who feared God's name would be spared was because of God's grace. And that is what they gained by serving God. God washed away their sins. They received eternal life at a time when they deserved punishment. Now, we as Christians have a clearer picture of eternity, so this second answer is more intuitive for us, but it's still easy to lose sight of that. As verse 16 made clear, God is taking notes. He's writing everything down in a book of remembrance, and he's not doing that for no reason. Everything will come into judgment. Justice will be done when Jesus returns, and we will have to answer to God for how we lived. And let's be clear. On our own, every single one of us deserves punishment. But by his grace, God will spare anyone who turns to him. And so it does matter if we accept Christ. It does matter if we live for him, if we pray, if we fear him, if we serve him, because he sees everything and he remembers. In this world today, there are a lot of Christians who are counting on the fact that they will be welcomed into heaven even if they barely give a thought to God throughout their week. Will they? Well, that's up to God. But there will be those to whom God says, I never knew you. Do not take that chance. Live for God. Give your Savior everything. Love him with all your heart. Treasure him as your greatest possession, because he treasures you as his. And that is where God's two answers come together. First answer, he hears us, he remembers us, he treasures us. And second answer, judgment is coming. And it is because of that judgment that we know how much God treasures us. We were perishing, and he saved us. We were lost, and he found us. We were broken, and he healed us. Do you want to know how much your Savior loves you? For humans, one of the most profound expressions of love is to be able to say to someone, I would rather die than live without you. To have someone who matters so much to you that you would rather lose your own life than lose them. Jesus Christ preferred to die than to live in heaven without you. Before the cross, you were chained by your sins. You were condemned to death. You were no longer his. And the thought of no longer having you in his arms was so unbearable that he went to the cross and gave his own life just to have you back. I would rather die than live without you. That is what God says to you this morning. That is what you mean to God. That is how much he wants your heart. That is how desperately he longs for your love. So I ask you, I beg you, do not withhold your affections from him any longer. Child of God, no longer harden your heart. No longer run from him. No longer distract yourself with the things of this world. Your father has died to get you back in his arms. So please, stay there. Let him love you with all his heart, and love him with all of yours. If you've been feeling burnt out, if you've been feeling tired, if your heart has been wandering, now is the time to return. God wants his most precious possession back in his arms. He has been missing you. Now is the time to renew your passion for the Lord. Now is the time to recommit yourself to Christ. And if you need to receive his salvation for the first time, now is your chance. Receive his grace through the washing of water in baptism. Jesus is waiting for you. The chains of your sin are broken, and his arms are wide open. Do not delay any longer. Whether you are turning to him for the first time or returning to him for the 100th, run to your Savior, run to your Father, and receive life anew.